Take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 records the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples just before he was betrayed and the night before he was crucified. And it was an evening that was filled with conversation. It was an evening filled with Jesus teaching people, his disciples, about himself, about his work, and what he required from them. So, listen to what Jesus has to say here in John 15, beginning in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 19. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. For you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for in all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. We've been considering topically subjects from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In the last couple of weeks, we've considered Jesus as our mediator and what he is as mediator, the Son of God and one who is also man, and then how the Son of God became man. And the question that's next in the Catechism is, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Actually, it asks first, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And those three offices are prophet, priest, and king. And then the question with respect to a prophet is, how does he execute that office as a prophet? How is Jesus a prophet? And the answer is, Jesus executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. The prophet reveals the will of God for our salvation. And you just think about Jesus being there with the disciples at that Last Supper, telling them everything that they needed to know for their salvation. And the really remarkable thing about what was occurring in this event is that God himself was speaking with people in a way that they could understand. And he had condescended to them. He had become man in order that they might hear from him how it was that they might be saved. And here we see in verses 14 and 15, Jesus calling his disciples to submit to his words, because he is not only our God, but as God become man, he has made us his friends. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We can tell that Jesus is our friend, that we are his friends, because he has said everything we need to know. He has made known by his words everything necessary that we should know about our salvation. And what's really remarkable, if you know the rest of Scripture, is to think about how people responded when God spoke at other times in history. You think about what happened on Mount Sinai. Here was Moses with all the people of Israel. And God began to speak, and what happened? The people were absolutely terrified. There was terror that filled their hearts, and they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest what?" we die. You see, there was an awareness of the great chasm between God and sinful men and women. They realized if God speaks, we are undone. We cannot hear from God. And so what did God do? Well, He granted their request, and Moses became mediator. And you remember what Moses did? He went up there to the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and he heard words from God, and then he descended from that mountain, and he spoke on God's behalf to the people. And the people were able to hear it from a mediator, one who would go between God and them. It was a terrifying thing to have God speak directly to them. And the amazing thing about God's relationship with Moses is that in Exodus 33, verse 11, God says this, that the Lord spoke to Moses as a man, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You see, Jesus came and he said he'd called his disciples what? His friends. And here in the Old Testament, God, in speaking to the one who's the mediator, Moses in that case, he says that he spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to a friend. The nature of Moses' relationship with God was one of intimacy. It was one of knowledge, of hearing from God everything that was necessary for salvation. And really, revelation and communication is a distinctive feature in our relationships, isn't it? I was a fairly young boy when Sam and Orlena Boyle were in their 80s and late 60s. He was 86, she was 69, and they began their courtship. And they had known each other for many years before that. And they lived about 8 hours' drive apart. And in the course of their courtship late in life, they made that drive together several times. And Orlena repeatedly told us that they never needed the radio or a cassette tape once during those travels, because they were able to speak with one another. There was so much on their hearts to communicate one to another that that constituted the nature of their relationship. They didn't need outside entertainment. They didn't need anything else but to know one another. And here we have Moses, the one designated by God to speak to the people. He was one who was counted as a friend of God. And then before Moses died, in giving the law a second time there in Deuteronomy, you'll remember as he's getting ready to die, what did he promise? He said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and following, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst." They needed a prophet, you see, someone who could be a friend of God, who would tell them what they needed to know so they didn't hear from God directly. "But he would raise up a prophet like Moses from their midst, from your brethren." It's going to be a man who is raised up to be the ultimate prophet. "Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" God's promising there a very beautiful thing, isn't he? To reveal to the people through a prophet who would be one of them, one that they could hear from, and not be terrified. And they would listen to him. The people would be required to listen to him. Well, you know, the office of a prophet through the Old Testament is a very rich one. Time and time again, men would come and they would always preface what they said with what? "Thus says the Lord." And they would speak what the Lord had to say concerning what was needful in their own day, a need to repent and turn to the Lord. And he would also speak of things to come, sometimes things in the immediate future, like Elijah promising Ahab there would be a famine that would last for those following years. And prophets who would speak of things yet to come, like the coming of the Messiah, and even things of the last times. But those prophets were never free to speak their own words. They always had to deliver exactly what the Lord wanted them to deliver. And even in the Old Testament, it was a beautiful thing when God spoke to people. It was His way of calling them His friends, right? He would woo them with words. We see in Isaiah 28, verse 29, after hearing a word from the Lord says, "This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance." You see, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures are wonderful in counsel. They are excellent in guidance because they guide us how? Well, Paul, in writing to Timothy, reminded him of the words that he had read from the prophets. And what were those words profitable to do? They were profitable to make Timothy wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And see, those words from the prophets in the Old Testament were able to make people wise. It gave them what they needed in order to know God. But people knew that it was not simply enough that they would have mere human prophets. There was a sense of anticipation, wasn't there, that a Messiah needed to come, that revelation could not be complete without Him. And you see it in the Samaritans, don't you? With the woman saying, "We know the Messiah is going to come," when she spoke to Jesus. And when He comes, He's going to tell us what? All things. And then, of course, you know that in time, God sent not merely another human prophet, but He sent God with us. He sent Emmanuel. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're told in Hebrews 1 that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And Jesus, in being baptized of the Holy Spirit, was anointed by Him. And that's what Messiah means, right? It means anointed one. And He said in Luke 4, and this is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," to people who are needy. He was anointed. He was set apart for this purpose. And it's not simply the prophets that attested to this, but you remember the other mountaintop experience that a few of the disciples had there on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened? Well, it was a little bit like Sinai, wasn't it? The glory of God was revealed, and Jesus was transfigured. And for a moment, they saw Him in His glory and in His radiance. And what was their response? They fell flat on their faces, and they worshiped. They were terrified. Now, that's what always happens if God reveals Himself to us as sinners in the fullness of His glory. We cannot stand before Him. We need Him to speak to us. We need Him to speak to us as a prophet in a gracious way, a way that we can receive it. And Jesus, as both God and man, could do it. And there on the mountain, we're told that while Jesus was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then what was the command? Hear Him. And then, of course, the glory passed. And Jesus was there before them as a man. But they understood something more, that this Jesus before whom they were standing had the capacity to speak as the God who had spoken at Sinai. And yet in His mercy and grace, God became flesh and He spoke in words that they could receive and that you can receive. And this is why you so desperately need Jesus as your prophet. And you know, in all of Jesus' words, He never said, "Thus says the Lord." He didn't need to, because He is the Lord and He was speaking with every word that He spoke. And so then that brings us back to our passage here in John 14, having taken a real quick look at the rest of Scripture. It's a remarkable thing that God would sit here and would speak to His disciples. And what is it that He said to His disciples here in this passage? He's telling them of His great love. Look at verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." And He calls them to abide in His love. Then in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you." Here he is. He's acting as a prophet. He's giving us the words of God, his own words, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And Jesus is there predicting the very thing that he would do on the following day. What is the greatness, what is the fullness of his love, but that he would lay down his life for his friends? And that's what we commemorate here in the Lord's Supper, right? We have the Lord's body and we have his blood symbolized for us here in the wine and in the bread. But this act of communion would make absolutely no sense were it not for Jesus speaking to us and making sense of this thing that he has done. He declares to us by his word and spirit his will for our salvation. And he says in verse 14, "Then you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And of course, he's not saying that you become my friends by obeying. By doing good works, you become my friends. That's not what he's saying at all. He is instead saying that my friends are characterized by the fact that they obey me, that they keep my commandments. They love my words because they're words of life. And then look at verse 15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is saying this is not like an employer-employee relationship. You've probably, through the course of your life, worked with many different people, as I have. Perhaps you have had charge over some, or you have had others in charge over you, and you may have a good relationship with that person. And you may, in fact, have a friendship with that person. And yet, if you've moved from job to job or from person to person within a certain company, you know those relationships don't last. The basis of them is simply that there's a master telling the servant what he or she ought to do. Jesus says this relationship is not like that. This is a relationship that endures. This is a relationship of true friendship where Jesus has called you to be his friends. And what's characteristic of Jesus' friendship, of our friendship with Jesus? Well, it's that he's spoken to us. Look at the second half of verse 15. "We know that we're his friends because everything that he heard from his Father, everything needful for our salvation, he has made known to us." Nothing is lacking in this book right here. We have been counted the friends of Jesus because he has chosen to speak with us. Now we need to understand that when we say Jesus is our friend, it's not exactly like a reciprocal friendship that we have with others. So for instance, Jesus here says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." We are not able to say in response, "Jesus, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you." Now, there are a lot of people who want to live that way, right? Jesus is my friend if he does whatever I want. That's not the way it works. Jesus here is the one who makes us his friends. It's not exactly like Facebook, but if it were, we wouldn't be able to look on Jesus' page, so to speak, and click add as friend, right? In this relationship, it only works the other way. Jesus says here in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." He's the only one who can click add as friend. And then we, by his mercy and grace, are enabled and we desire to respond, right? But he is the one who chooses us. He is the one who makes us his friends. But what a beautiful thing that he has done for us. He has spoken. And of course, he continues to speak today, doesn't he? We don't hear him speaking in an audible sense today, but he continues to speak by his word and spirit. It's an interesting thing that John Calvin says. He says, "Let us be satisfied with the testimony of his love contained in the gospel. we're to be satisfied with this testimony that he's given us in the gospel. And of course, part of that testimony was written out by his disciples shortly after his death and resurrection. But his revelation, his speaking, is complete with the completion of the New Testament, because it all speaks of him. We don't need other human prophets in our day, because Jesus continues to be our prophet, even from heaven. And he works through his written word, and then he takes and applies that word to our hearts by his power. Well, Jesus has demonstrated his love for us in that he has come and he has spoken to us. He's made us to be his friends. In the Old Testament there, the people were terrified and they recognized that they needed a mediator. And friends, when we consider the holiness of God, we too must recognize that we need a mediator, one from among our brethren who can speak to us. And that prophet, friends, is Jesus Christ. And what ought to be our response then as we consider the fact that we have this great prophet who continues to speak to us today? Well, there are several applications for us, right? If Jesus is speaking, we should be doing what? Listening. We should obey the voice of the Father in heaven when he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you have an eager desire to hear the Lord. The Lord has appointed various means for this. He has given us his written word, and he provides for it through the proclamation of his word week by week. As we come to worship God, there's a sense in which Jesus is still speaking through the proclamation of the gospel as we point people back toward him and his work. And his word is also for us to have through the rest of the week. And we ought to long to hear from Jesus Christ as we read his words in Scripture and as we pray that his Spirit would be impressed upon our heart to cause us to receive these words by faith. We, as the people of God, need to be those who are ready. We need to ask that God would give us ears to hear, to be like Samuel, who, even when he was a little boy, heard the voice of God from heaven. And what did he say? He went, of course, to the prophet Eli several times, but ultimately Eli pointed him back and told him that it had to be God speaking. And here's Samuel, this little boy. And when he heard the voice of God again, he said this, and this is for you, children. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's the posture we always need to have when we come to God's word. Whether we're 2 years old or 20 years old or 120 years old, we need to come to God's word and submit to it. Jesus said here in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You see, we can't simply say we love Jesus because he's made us his friends and he has spoken to us. You can't do that and then say, "But I'm not going to do what he says. I'm not going to obey." Our hearts have to be inclined toward hearing and obeying him. So we're to hear, and we're then to obey. And we're to be edified then. We're to be built up as we hear and obey. That's the natural result of hearing the word of God and obeying it. Well, we're not simply to hear and to obey his word, although obeying his word takes into account really all the things that he would have us to do. But he also wants us to be a people then who act as his spokespeople, right? Jesus is a prophet. He works through his word and spirit, but one of the ways in which he delights to work is through people. And he has appointed pastors and teachers in a special way to proclaim the word of God. But he has also given all of us the command to be his witnesses wherever we go. The disciples you see here in verse 16 were chosen by Jesus so that they could go and bear fruit, and that fruit would remain. And where would that fruit come from? Well, it would come from them speaking and telling others, entering into relationship with others, and telling them about the greatness and the glory of Jesus and his work. And one of the things that ought to inform our proclamation is Jesus' manner of proclamation. He didn't simply stay on the mountain. He didn't simply stay in heaven, but he came as a man and he spoke face to face to his friends, his disciples. And that ought to characterize our evangelism as well, our speaking to others about the things of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to write books. It's a good thing that we have our sermons online. It's a good thing that we are able to blog and interact with other people. It's a good thing that we have friends on Facebook that we can speak with in that way. But those pieces of technology will never suffice entirely. A face-to-face contact is God's means of others understanding the love of God. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How did they know that Jesus loved them? Well, Jesus came. He spent time with them. And ultimately, he gave his life for them. And he gave his life for us. We need to be interacting with people face to face. We need to be their friends so that they would see that Jesus has made us his friends. So we need to continue to hear God's word, to obey God's word, and to make sure that others are hearing God's word through our lips as well. And as that happens, others will see and they will delight that Jesus is their prophet as well, the one who has brought to them everything that they need for salvation. And it's a good and gracious thing that we have his words and that we know that he has made us to be his friends. But the disciples got to see him face to face. Moses got to meet with God, and God spoke with him as one who speaks face to face. And we have this great hope that though we may only hear Jesus' voice through his words and by his Spirit in this life, that because of this work that he's done, the sacrifice that he's offered, and these words that declare to us the will of God for our salvation, we can know that a day is coming when we too will see him face to face. We'll see him just as he is. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ought to long for that day. No doubt the disciples did. They looked back on that first Last Supper. They remembered the work that Jesus did over the next 3 days. And they longed to see him again after he had ascended into heaven. And so as you hear the voice of God through his word, by his Spirit, by the proclamation of his word, may it be that you would long to hear his voice and to see him face to face as you see him in glory. God isn't simply speaking into a vacuum. He's speaking to people whom he has redeemed and who he is drawing together to himself. And we, as we gather at this table, look back to what he's done to demonstrate his love for us in giving his life. And because his words reassure us, we look forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb when we will see him face to face, when we will eat at his table and he will be physically present with us. So this is a commemoration and this is a time of anticipation for us, but it's not simply commemoration and anticipation. It's also a celebration that he is with us here and now by his word and by his Spirit, and that he has given us everything we need to know, and that he will carry us through to his glorious consummation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made us to be your friends. Lord, we thank you that through your life and death, you demonstrated your love toward your disciples, and you have demonstrated love toward us as well. Lord, we thank you for the remission of sins that we have in Jesus' death. And we thank you that that sin has been wiped away there at the cross. Lord, we do put our faith and our trust in you, and we pray now that you would help us, because of the words of Jesus, to understand more fully this sacrament that we are about to partake of. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as your people, as we would bear in mind these things that you have taught to us by your word and through the power of your Spirit in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you'd be gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.